Let's start here at Luke chapter 5, pick up where we left off. We'll skim over some of the things we've already looked at closely and refer you back to the Matthew study, the Mark study that we've looked at already, going into Luke. It came to, and you can pick those up on cassettes if you'd like. It came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret. He saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Imagine the crowds that they had to leave the Lake of Gennesaret or the Sea of Galilee and actually had to push out into the sea with Jesus sitting out away from the people so that he could get away from the crowds because there's so many people he just couldn't reach them all. We were just given this last week some pictures of the sports arena, how they're setting it up for us for New Year's Eve, and you stop and think of all those people. It holds 14,000 people, and you just stop, and I really believe the Lord's going to fill it and be glorified in it, and thousands are going to accept him that night. And this gives me encouragement that he had to get into a boat, sit out in the water, preach to the people back on land. And when he had left speaking, when he'd finished his ministry, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. So Simon Peter, who loved Jesus, and he was a very good fisherman. His father was a fisherman. He knew the fishing industry and business pretty well. He knew that there was runs when people would be catching fish. And he knew when to quit fishing and when not to fish. Jesus says, now, Simon, I'm finished with your boat. I want to bless you. You've let me use your boat. Now I'd like to give you a blessing that you can't contain. Just go out a little further. Go out into the deep. And Simon said, well, my reaction, Lord, is I've been out there toiling on my own labors and there's nothing out there. And he said, no, you go out there. And he said, well, because you've said it, I'll do it because after all, I want to be submissive to you. Whenever you give your house, if your house is open for a prayer meeting, whenever you give your money, whenever you give your car or your time or your energies to Jesus Christ, tithing isn't just writing a check or giving out of your money. It's giving of yourself and everything that you have. You better expect a blessing back. And say, well, I've been doing this over and over and over, and I don't receive anything. Well, just stand back and let the Lord say, go all the way into it. Give everything you've got. Go out into the deep of the matter now, and I'm going to bless you. There was a man that was a fisherman from Calvary Chapel, and he had a boat. He was coming up from San Diego to Newport Beach one night, and a fog set in off of San Diego. And he fellowshipped at Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. And in this fog, he heard some guy yell to him. He said, give up. I want you to anchor here for the night. There's a great big run of albacore, of tuna, coming through this area right now. And so he had caught his catch and sold it to the canneries. He was on his way back, and he didn't need to catch any more fish. And he said, Lord, I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask you, do you want me to stay here for the evening and cast my nets in and catch fish? If you do, I will give everything that I catch to the Lord, to your service, to the church. So the guy says, okay, and the guy yells at him, stay here and catch some fish. He puts his nets in. His ship or his boat held about 14 tons or something like that of fish. He caught something like 17 tons or 3,000 or 4,000 pounds or 3,000 or 4,000 tons over what his ship would hold of tuna going through this one area off the coast here. Just more than he could really handle. All of his tanks were filled and he was throwing them in and he started throwing them back over. He just couldn't keep them because he had caught his catch, made his money. So they took it. He had a can. It came to about $17,000. So he just donated the whole thing to the church and then donated the tuna, big stacks and stacks of boxes of tuna for people that needed it, and then they sold it to those that wanted a good deal on tuna. And so the Lord said, cast in your net. You've toiled, you've made yours. Now, how about my ministry? So he cast in his net and got about $17,000 worth more of tuna, and the Lord really blessed the guy, but he was obedient to him. Many times we toil all night, and we think nothing's going to come of it. But when the Lord says, cease from your toils, you've tried it your way. You've butt your head against the wall in your family. You've tried to have everybody understand it your way. You've tried to put your family together. You've tried to put your business together. You've tried to be the super salesman. You've tried to be the great Christian wife or have all the attributes of the Christian woman. Or you've tried to... you've tried to be the person that you've tried to be. You've done it. You've given it your all. Now, how about giving it my all? His little southern accent from Texas there. He said, how about letting me do it for you? Now, you step aside and just go in the direction I point you. See, maybe you've been toiling on your own and you didn't find anything in the night drought. There's nothing out there. But when you give to Jesus, and you'll just stop long enough to let him use you or something you have, he's going to say, I'm going to bless you in return. Now, you've just been going in the wrong direction. Just go out a little bit deeper. You've been a little too close to shore. Break the ties with the shore. Break the ties with the things that you're accustomed to, the people you're accustomed to, and move out a little deeper. Go all the way in for Jesus Christ. Dive out into the deep. Roll up your sleeves and go to work for the Lord. And you're going to be blessed. And you won't be able, the blessing usually is, you won't be able to contain the blessing. It'll overflow your life. It'll be much more than you ever expected and anybody else expected. If it means sell your business, give up all your goods to the poor, then do it. If he's telling you to move somewhere else, move out of San Diego. If he's telling you to move out of Escondido, move out of Escondido. If he's telling you to go to Taiwan, you better head for Taiwan. But if he says, go into the deep, go into the place where you don't expect to catch anything, and you've been toiling and toiling, I'll bless you and I'll provide for you beyond what you could ever imagine. Be faithful to him. And in faithfulness, Peter says, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. If I lean to my own understanding, and I've tried already, I've tried the best I could with all my knowledge, nothing happened. But nevertheless, because you say so, I'll do it. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net broke. Isn't that something? When God tells us to do something, it's an abundance that we can't even handle. He says, just put your net down. Peter says, well, I've tried all night long. He puts his net down, and his net broke. There were so many fish. Now, how come Peter didn't know those fish were there? Jesus was a carpenter. He only knew things about trees and wood. He didn't know anything about fish, but yet Jesus created the fish, and he knew exactly what time and where those fish would be swimming from the foundations of the earth. You see, when we let Jesus do it, we're in good hands with the Lord. So our nets will always break. They beckoned unto their parents. Now, these are the fishermen. These are the sons. These are the protege. These are the sons of Zebedee. They're calling to Dad, hey, Dad, help me. This is more than I can help. Now, I know some of you guys have businesses. You work with your fathers, or your fathers have turned your businesses over. And what a thing, you know, you get yourself, business gets going so good, you call your dad, what do I do? Or maybe some of you men are training young men or women to take over positions in your companies or on your job. And what a blessing when business gets so good, they say, I can't handle it. Would you come back to the office or come down to the station or come down to the shop and help me? Business is just bulging at the seams. And that's the way it was with these guys. They had to beckon their parents. They had to go back. Apparently the business had been turned to them to this point. They had to go back. Then they left their business and followed Jesus, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships so that they should begin to sink. Too much, huh? They just didn't give them a little trout net to go out there and scoop up a trout and put it in the frying pan. He gave them so that the nets were filled, the nets began to break, and then they said, well, there's so many fish, we've tried, business is a little slow, we want to feed ourselves in the community, because they had a great impact upon the community. Some of you real estate salesmen have an impact upon the community of what you sell. Some of you gas station operators have an impact upon the community. Some of you grocers. Many of the things you're doing have an impact upon the community as Christians, and with your godly attitude of selling and of your ways of business. If it was turned over to somebody else, the impact could be worse than what it is. But with your godly influence in the community, it helps. Your money is generating a godly influence in the community because God will prosper you. Dwight Moody said a beautiful thing, and I like to take it as my little motto too as a minister when it comes to money. He said, God will supply millions through my hands as long as I don't let any of it stick to my hands. As long as I'm a good steward and I just let it flow through and I keep my eyes open and I pray and I see all the areas that there's need, God will bring millions through my hands. And that's my feelings too, as long as none of it sticks to my hands. And you that are in Christian businesses, God will bring millions if you get up on time and if you pray for that business and if you're diligent. But if you're sitting on the seaside doing nothing, there's no way. But if he walks up to you and you're mending your nets or washing them, he says, can I borrow your boat? You better get in the boat. And if he says, go out to the deep, you better go out to the deep. But if you sleep into 10 or 12 and you should be out canvassing the area, then you're only going to reap the royalties or the sales commissions that you would work to, or if you have a sloppy attitude or something. So when Jesus steps in to help you, Boy, you've got to call for your parents. You've got to call for your brothers and sisters. You've got to take on and add more square footage. You've got to hire some brothers and sisters out of the church. You've got to give more jobs to people, take a bigger payroll, and you keep moving for the Lord. He called his parents and the others that were working in the other ships. It not only overloaded the nets, the nets not only began to break, but two ships began to sink. Sink. Get it? They're going down because there's so many fish, sinking ships because of the blessing of God. And we should be so bloated with the blessings of God that we sink too. And if it weren't for God's grace holding us up, we would sink. And if it weren't for his grace coming down on us, we wouldn't be sinking in the first place. But it's sort of like this, a big shaker. He's going back and forth, blessing us. So we should just be bulging with blessings. Christians should be prospering. We should be blessed. And by serving and giving, you cannot outgive God. Don't ever forget that. You can't outgive him. When Simon saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Boy, it's a mighty miracle. I've been working in the energies of my flesh, and Jesus, you just tell me to go a few feet further, and I see a miracle that sinks my ship. Oh, depart from me. Because I see that on my own, I'd destroy myself and I'd go broke. But with you, boy, you can sink my ship. Boy, it's kind of neat when the Lord sinks our ship, isn't it? That we see that we can't even bring one little tadpole in. But when we listen to the Lord and we're obedient to God's will, he can sink our ship. I'm a sinful man. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at this tremendous catch of the fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." Isn't that neat? What's the little picture he shows us? You can toil as a minister, you can toil as an evangelist, you can toil as a Christian, trying to win people to Christ and walk away and say, "Oh, I'm no good at that. Oh, I just can't witness to people. I can't even hand anybody a tract." But I'll tell you something, maybe you feel uneasy and you go all the way across country sitting in an airplane with somebody sitting there and you never talk to them all the way and you ruin the whole 5 hours. You can't even enjoy the movie. Because, I should witness to them. Oh, how am I going? Oh, I'm just so, what if they, I mean, I'm stuck, there's no other seats, I can't get them moved and they can't, oh. But when you do it in your own effort, nothing will happen. That's what the problem of the church has been for so long. They've been toiling on their own for so long. It's so neat, isn't it, when the Lord says, go out into the deep of it. Jump right in, and you're going to have an exciting ministry, and you're going to have an exciting church. It's so exciting to be a member of this church. It's exciting for me to sit up in the back row of the prayer meeting at 5 o'clock and just hear the prayers going up and the praises and the worship and the needs of the body of Christ, to be a part. Isn't it exciting just to come and just to see God work and hear all the testimonies? People coming up, a lady called me at 10 o'clock the other night and said, "Hey, listen, I just had to tell you that I've been healed of diabetes. I just want to tell you that the prayer meetings are just so neat. And the things on Sundays," another lady calls them and says, "I got healed of breast cancer last Sunday night." Just all these neat things are happening. And God's just doing unique things, you know. And that's exciting. And it's exciting to jump into the deep. I think I have to chuckle when I think that we jump in every month to the Civic Theater that holds 3,000 people and rock and roll groups and secular musicians and people back off because there's a union strike or something's the matter. And we get to dive right into the middle of it and see hundreds come to Jesus Christ. It's a big challenge to be on the high dive and dive right into the middle of this sports arena. Golly, Lord, you going to provide the $20,000 it's going to cost us to rent it and do the things to get it? And are you going to provide the 14,000 souls to come and hear the Word of God? Wow, that's going to be neat to see if you're going to provide that. Because you said, dive in, and we're diving in by faith. You're going to teach us to be fishers of men. You're going to tell us not to huddle in our little groups of ourselves and always dwelling on our problems, but reach out to other people. And you're going to tell us to go out into the deep, and you're going to teach us how to catch men's soul. And as a fisherman, I was a failure. And as helping win men in your kingdom, I'd be a failure if I didn't look to you. And if I didn't step by faith and go out into the deep. How many fish can you catch standing on the seaside saying to all the crowds out there tending themselves, "Oh, look at the vast ocean with all the fish out there. Isn't it something? Oh, but those waves are so big. I don't know if I'd ever last, if I ever got past those waves. They must be at least 3 or 4 footers. I don't know if I can get past the pier."
Oh, look at the beautiful spinnaker way, way out there on that boat. Isn't it lovely? Hey, everybody's saying yes. And that's just like the church, all sitting on the shore, tanning themselves with the big ointments and getting this dark tan and walking back to school and to their jobs and everything. Well, aren't I neat as a Christian? And that's what we do. We sit out there like peacocks on the beach. And a few of us, few in the church, just step up to the edge of the shore and say, oh, look it out there. There's so much opportunity in the sea if we just go out and explore it. But we have to stay back here because the finance committee hasn't given us enough finances to do that. And that's what the church has been doing. And so Jesus says, listen, you're good fishermen. In fact, they must have been some of the best fishermen in all the Galilee area because they're written in the best book in the whole world. I mean, he didn't put some duds down there. These were successful guys. But when it came to some points, they got so far and they couldn't catch anything. Jesus said, that's it. I don't want you to catch anything. And the Lord will do the same with you. He'll dry you up like a prune. You look like you've been baptized in lemon juice, just all squeezed together, you know. Just your teeth on edge. If you're doing it your way, for your own good, he'll dry you up and he'll dry you up and he'll dry you up until you come to the end of yourself and say, I can't do it. I can't. I don't care how many ways I try to figure out, I can't do it anymore on my own. I surrender. And every Christian has to come to zero. You do. And if you're drying up right now, praise the Lord. Because you've been doing it too long on yourself. And then there comes that little naked time as a Christian that's almost humiliating and embarrassing when nothing's happening. You're not drying up. You're just sort of standing there with branches all over you, no leaves, no fruit, and everybody's looking. Well, what a weird looking. Boy, there's a weird tree. And they walk up to you and people just sort of look at you and say, are you in there? I've never seen dead people stand up before. What are you doing? There's nothing exciting happening in your life. And you know you're praying, you're seeking the Lord, you're singing, you're going to church, you're tithing, you're witnessing. Nothing's happening. Boy, Lord, I mean, I'm getting up earlier and I'm doing more for you. Nothing's happening. That's the old pruning process where he chops back the branches. And a friend came out the other day and trimmed some of our eucalyptus trees, and we had this one that's growing. And it was real top-heavy, and it was so heavy, and it looked so neat, though, because it had all these branches, and we liked the idea that, well, we're in a new neighborhood, and ours is growing faster than anybody else's. It looked like we had God on our side or something, you know, on our front lawn. And so the leaves were, and the branches were so big and bulky that it made the tree bend, and when the wind came up, it would snap the stake holding it up, and it would lean over to the side. And so Sonny came to me and said, we should really trim that top. And he said, you're going to use this sometime in a Bible study. I just know you are. I don't know how. And I said, well, he said, you're going to trim the top here. And if you don't trim the top, it's going to break the trunk, and the trunk will always be not working. So if you trim the top now, you're going to have a strong tree. And he said, it's probably, and he gave me the Bible study, he said, it's probably like Christians. We get a little top heavy at times, and the Lord has to cut us back. I said, Are you going to take an offering? I thought you were out here to... Hey. And we get like that, and the Lord has to prune us back, a little top heavy. We get a little bending over there. And fear not, you'll catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him. Came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who seeing Jesus, that's really leprosy in Italian, who seeing Jesus fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And he put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be thou clean. And immediately the leprosy departed from him. And he charged him to tell no man, but go and show thyself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing, according as Moses commanded, for testimony unto them. But so much the more went their fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. I love it when Jesus heals people. It's just, and how he does it, it's his own business. It's just great, you know, when God gives the word of knowledge. And I pray that if you're sick tonight with this communion service, before it's over, you'll be convicted of your sins and repent of them, confess them openly to God, and walk out of here with a light heart. And if you're sick, that he would touch you and give you the total healing. Total healing, because by his stripes we were healed. He did the work for us on the cross. I think of the first word of knowledge in a Bible study God ever gave me. I've shared this before. It's on my mind right now for some reason. And I was in the tent at Calvary Chapel. They used to have this 2,000-seat tent up in Costa Mesa. And Debbie Kerner was singing, and I was sitting down praying as she was singing. I knew she had one more song, and I was just praying for her. Lord would use that song to open the hearts of the people. And that's teaching out of Luke, by the way, I think. And I got this vision of a knee, and it was from about here on below the knee cap, and it was just the knee swinging back and forth, and it was just plain as day. It was just like I had a photograph in my hand looking at it, and I kept thinking, well, this is weird, a knee. I'm praying, God bless us. This devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. I don't need to be seeing knees right now. And Lord bless Debbie. And this knee came on. I said, now listen, this is ridiculous, a kneecap. You know, I'm getting ready to preach. The devil's trying to distract me. No way. And then Debbie was just getting finished, and the Lord said, no, I'm speaking to you. I'm speaking to you. And I kept seeing this knee. I thought, okay, Lord, I've never done anything like this before. So I opened up the loop, and we started to talk, and I started the study, and I started to giggle. And I just couldn't stop giggling. I said, no, come on now, Lord, I know. He kept telling me somebody was going to get healed, and I was embarrassed. You know, you don't want to say somebody's getting healed and nobody gets healed. You know, there's all sorts of people that do that. And I thought, Lord, come on. And I don't want to get pegged as the healer or anything like that, but God, help me. So I stopped and I said, I've got to be very honest with you people. There's hundreds of people there. I said, I've got to be honest. I've never done anything or even... But somebody's going to get healed right now, I think. Is there anybody with a bad knee? And all of a sudden, a girl in this, two over here and two here, and I said, okay, well, I think God's going to heal you. Went back to the Bible study. Well, you know, you got a bad knee, and you want to have a normal knee, and some guy says God's going to heal you, you want more. And I just went back to the Bible study. I thought, well, that's all I'm going to do, Lord. You've embarrassed me enough. So I started giggling again. Felt like it's tickling my heart inside with a feather. And I started giggling, and I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And so I stopped and says, I'm really sorry. But I've got to be obedient, because there was a lesson to me. See, the people were getting taught one thing, but the Lord was teaching me obedience. If I was hearing His voice and it was truly the Spirit of God, I had to do what the Spirit said by faith. And if it wasn't the Spirit of God, I was going to learn obedience by being obedient to what I thought was the truth. And if I stumbled, God would pick me up and I'd learn a lesson. So He was speaking to me about obedience. He was speaking to people about faith and healings and all that. But to me, as the minister, I was sitting there getting all this input from God as I was ministering to them. I said, okay, and I knew that it was a chance that I could learn to take a giant step in front of hundreds of people. So I said, okay, now, you know, you've all seen healing evangelists and miracle workers, and some of them get a little extravagant and be healed in the name of Jesus. And, oh, wow. It was my elbow that hurt, but my neck. It's my neck now. You know, they grab a hold of your face and they... You know, and then I feel you're going into the power of God and you're going to be slain in the Spirit. And they shove you down. Oh, my back, my hip. You know, and you're worse off. And I just don't... I don't know why they have to do that, you know. They get flexing their muscles and they get these dear old ladies in their 80s walk out there in front of the TV cameras. They do that. I saw one guy that sprayed down stuff, and he got up there, and, well, in the name of Jesus. You know, it was one of those Sunday night guys, and he's just shaking this poor old 5'2" lady that weighs about 80 pounds, and she's holding on to her. He's just shaking her, and the poor lady's just trying to stand up, and she didn't fall over for him, so he said, next. Moves her on, so I didn't want to be one of those guys. But that was my only frame of reference for healings, right? You know, we don't have too many frames of miracles. And so I'm challenging you, in the name of Jesus, to step out and do miracles at the beach, at the pier, at your job, and at school. Not at afterglow services, not in church. Those gifts were given that we could be out there in the world working with them. Don't be afraid if somebody's sick in your classroom this semester and walk right up to him and say, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. See him get healed. Don't care what the professor says or anything. You may get transferred, but you stepped out and think. So my only frame of reference was something had to be something out of the ordinary for the healing. So I said, would you all stand up with the bad knees? And of course everybody's just looking, wow, a miracle. So the only thing I could think of was out of the ordinary. Would you jump up and down on those knees? You know, you gotta. And they jumped up and down. You know, you could just see him, ooh, you know, in pain. You could see it. And I said, okay, you can sit down. That's all I had. And so I started again. In the meantime, I had to do that once or twice with him. And those people were in pain. I'm sure that their legs were even worse. Way in the back. Now, this tent went so far back, you could barely see the faces in the back. There's about four girls or five girls sitting in this very last row. And there's one guy about three seats in. And I see these girls going like this. And this girl is waving this big white thing back and forth. Like, oh, my God, what have I done? And I'm trying to talk and give the Bible study. And I'm trying to see, what does he have in his hand? And from up here, it looked like a girdle. And I was thinking, they're in the last row, and it's all girls and one guy, and they're pointing at this guy. What in the world, Lord, can we keep the attention away from? And, you know, I'm talking, and this guy gets up. And I thought, oh, no. And he starts walking with this thing in his hand. And he starts walking up on the stage. And he got up to the stage, and I went over and said, what's the matter? And he's just shaking like a leaf. And he got up, he just walked up to the microphone with me, and he told me what had happened. I thought, oh, well. He said, he got up there, and this was a back brace. And he had had an accident with his spine, with a vertebrae apparently, or a disc was out. And as those people were jumping up and down their legs, he got the gift of faith or something, and he said he felt this warm power go down his back, and like a finger reached onto his side and pushed this disc or whatever it was back into place, and he was totally normal. And he was just trembling and showing this to everybody. He said, I wasn't supposed to take this off for 6 months, and he said, I can bend and everything. Well, of course, brother, I mean, it only takes a little bit of faith. And I mean, you never know. So it's neat when the Lord, this leprosy, that was nothing for the Lord. Leprosy was a disease that you were deemed unclean, and that if you were going down the highway in those days, you yelled unclean, unclean, and people would pass. You weren't to get near them. You were ostracized from society. You could not fellowship with anybody. They pushed him off in a corner, but Jesus Christ walked right up to the guy. Wasn't afraid of him. You have leprosy too. It's called sin, S-I-N. All the world has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And leprosy is a type of sin, is the shadow of sin. And we have leprosy, and we're ugly, just like a leper would be with his face eaten away and his hands. And that's how we are to God before we come to Jesus Christ. And this leper was cleansed instantly. But Jesus didn't turn him away from what was happening. He said, you go to the priest and show yourself and offer a cleansing according as Moses has commanded unto them. I didn't come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came to fulfill, Jesus said. And so he didn't say, okay, get out of there. He said, now go back and do what's required of you, but let everybody in the process see the miracle of what has happened to you. And when Jesus comes, he cleanses the leprosy off of your soul and off of your heart. There's no other power in all the universe as powerful as the blood of Jesus Christ, that sinless blood, because it is the only thing that can scour the scars and the stains of that sin out of your heart to make you whole before Jesus. And immediately, the guy was cleansed from leprosy. And the moment you accept Jesus Christ by faith as your Lord and Savior, immediately you're cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Isn't that neat? But he cleanses you just the minute you come to him and say, Lord, and that's what he said, if you will, I could be healed. And Jesus said, I will. You come to Jesus and say, Lord, if you'll just forgive me, he says, I forgive you. That quick. And immediately you're cleansed of your sin. Now, Jesus prays here, it came to pass on a certain day as his teaching that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's a very key thing to underline in your Bibles. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. Not the power of an evangelist or a miracle worker or a healer, but the power of the Lord. Not the power of a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a minister, but the power of the Lord. We were watching a television special. Maybe some of you saw it on public broadcasting the other night. They had three controversial issues. One was a plane crash. It showed the inside of the cockpit and played the tapes back and had the pilot and co-pilot speaking. The other one was something on homosexuality, a court ruling. The third one was the Karen Quinlan case, the girl that apparently drank some alcohol and took some pills at the same time and then became into a vegetable state. And it showed the court case going on. Now, the Quinlan family is Catholic, and they felt that the Lord had shown them that she should be taken off of the extraordinary equipment that kept her alive. And there was a legal guardian appointed by the court over her life. And the family, Quinlan family, was trying to get the guardianship of their daughter to have the authority to say the equipment could be plugged. So the challenging guardian was an attorney. And they said, well, so you want the Lord's will and all this. And he says, concerning the Lord's will, this is a paraphrase. He said, concerning the Lord's will, it'll have to take second place to man's scientific methods of medicine, because that's what's going to help her. Now, that's a lot of people's attitude, too, about God's healing power. Doctors don't have the answer. I don't want to scare anybody at this point, and I know any doctor here would agree with me on this point, but I don't want to scare anybody, especially those of you that have had surgery or are going to have lobotomies or anything this week. But doctors only have a license to practice medicine. They're practicing on you and me. And they learn something new every time, you see. So medical science doesn't have the total power. And the key to the scripture here and to miracles and healings is that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. That's what we feel when we come together. The power of the Lord is present during the teaching time. That's why you enjoy the studies the Lord gives so much, is because you feel the power. That's His power being manifested to teach. When we get to the civic theater, the power of the Lord is present to save, because the gift of evangelism is being exercised. At our afterglows and after our communion services and our Sunday night services, the power of the Lord is there to heal when the men of the church lay hands on you every Sunday night. And we don't want to be there without the power of the Lord. And the church gets into rut sometimes, and they think the power of the Lord works the same way every time, and they miss the Lord. So we always have to be flexible and moving with the Lord. But the Lord, Jesus Christ, knew the power of the Lord was there to heal. We don't ever want to do anything on our own. Not by might, nor by strength, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Not by the might of our arm, or by our own power, but by the Spirit of God. The power of the Lord was present to heal them. And they brought him in, this man that we looked at in the other Gospels. They lowered him through the roof. He was healed because he saw their faith. In verse 27, he calls Levi, who is Matthew, wrote the Gospel of Matthew. He is a tax collector, worked for the IRS. They didn't care for him too much. And Jesus reached out into that place and got a man that was business-minded, a man that was working for the government, a man that knew people, a man that was despised of people, a man that was somewhat of a social outcast, not because of his physical being, but just because of his occupation. Maybe you're a policeman and you have an occupation where people are always getting uptight at you, misunderstanding. Maybe you're in a position as an airline stewardess. I know we have many that go here. Or you're in the public eye a lot and you're working with people. And people just are abrasive many times to you, and they like to run over you. People are like animals many times when we get in crowd situations, and you view people in a different way. Well, Matthew is one of those that viewed the people and in a way that he saw them coming with their money, and maybe he was taking stuff under the table. We don't know. They were accused of doing that. They were charging interest and too high rates. The publicans were known for that, and they were despised by the Jews because they were taking money from their own countrymen. But Jesus went to this guy that had a little stigma to his name and to his profession, to the common people. He wasn't really admired. And I mean, when a policeman pulls us over and we're wrong speeding, we have every excuse in the world why we're speeding. We don't say, oh, praise you, dear officer, thank you for saving my life, and oh, I appreciate you stopping me, and I thank you for warning me about my seat belts, and oh, I just thank God that there's men like you out here with guns on your hips and badges on your chest and sirens on your cars. They can keep the bad guys away.
But what do we say? We usually say when we get in a little bit of hassle, hey, why aren't you out there getting those rapists and those murderers? What are you picking on me for? I pay my taxes. Don't you understand? I'm paying your salary. I'm one of the few out there. You know, we get real defensive and turn it all around on them. And they have every reason to just write us up for an extra $15, you know. And when it's all wrong, but our flesh gets in the way. And so here's this guy here that has stigma to his profession and to his job, and people were probably bitter with him all the time. But Jesus walks up to him and says, I'm going to change your personality. And I'm going to make you a person who is unloved into a loving person who will draw people to me to love me through you. Because you alone, Levi, have no power to cause people to love you. Because you're a publican. Because you're a taxpayer and you're a sinner. But I'm going to call you, change you inside out, and you'll be able to love those people that you look at all day long. They'll see a change in you and be able to see me in you. And then you'll not only be a loving person, but you'll be a loved person. And you're going to find people that will love you and accept you no matter who you are or what you do. And so he calls him. And the scribes and the Pharisees, and Levi made a great feast, verse 29. And in his own house, there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. But the scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? They didn't say it like that. They said, why do you? That was their attitude. Ugh, yuck. Why do you hang around those slobs and the scum of the earth? Ew, that guy hasn't had a bath for 3 weeks. Yuck. Why don't you send him down to the mission downtown? I mean, don't you know where our church is located? We're a respectable neighborhood. And Jesus answering said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. That's who needs a doctor. When was the last time you were feeling great, eating your Cheerios, leaping buildings in a single bound on your way to the office, faster than a speeding bullet when you jogged at night, that you went to the doctor and said, doctor, I feel so great, I want you to check me out. You don't. It's when you feel bad that you go. And Jesus says, it's not the whole person that needs a physician, it's the sick. And I came not to call you righteous people that think you've got your act together, but sinners to repentance. That's my mission, to call sinners to repentance. Now, I had an experience with this that was really an interesting experience. I love it when God speaks to me and asks me to do something that's a little bit out of the ordinary. I went with, we planned a thing like at the sports arena back in about 73, I think it was. It was a great step of faith at that time. Love Song went up the West Coast on a tour. So we rented the Portland Coliseum, size of the sports arena approximately. And I was speaking at a four-square church and having a slide presentation and spoke for 3 nights. And Denny Stahl and Mustard Seeds Faith ministered in the church with me at nights. And then during the days, we met Love Song, and they went to college campuses, and we went to other colleges and junior colleges around the Portland area and just sang and told them there's something happening in the sports arena. Well, we charged $1.50 admission to get in. And they sold tickets at all the local places. And it cost several thousand dollars, to say the least, to get the place. Frank Sinatra, well, let's see, who came in? Ike and Tina Turner Review, big rock and roll beboppers came in, and they wanted it for Saturday night. But we had put up our voice that we were going to take it for Saturday night. Well, there was a thing about, you have to put your $1,000 deposit down, or Ike and Tina Turner Review get it. Well, Lord, we should we do it or shouldn't we? So we said, okay, we'll do it. So I wrote a $1,000 deposit for the place. We started praying. The tickets went on sale. The day of the ticket sale, or day before, 32 tickets had been sold. 24, 32, you get the idea, compared to 12 or 15,000 seats. You know, times $1.50, the bills are mounting up thousands upon thousands. Oh, Lord, what are you going to do? So I had gone out to do a little advance work, and I was in the Sheraton Hotel in Portland, and it was about 11 or 10 late at night. I was reading the Bible and praying, and the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to get up. And I'm a cheeseburger freak. I love burgers. I could eat them. Wimpy doesn't hold a candle to me. I'd rather have a cheeseburger over a filet any day. And so I'm sitting there, and when I went to high school in Portland, there was this place, they had 15-cent Scotty burgers. And I used to go get bags of them and sit in my hot rod and boom, 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 just eat them, you know, and go and race everybody up and down the streets. So I thought, Scotty Burgers, man, I haven't been there for years, and this is the first time I've been in Portland in a long time. Let's go over to Scotty's. But golly, it's kind of late, and I'm tired. I got stuff to do tomorrow. But the Lord said, no, get up and go to Scotty's.
praise the Lord, I'll get up and go to Scotty's. So I had a rented car, and I drove down this dark street, and I was about a quarter of a mile from Scotty's, and there was this high school, and on this other side was an industrial area. And I was driving along, and I looked over, and here was this man leaning up against the wall, just leaning pitch black, 10, 11 o'clock at night. I looked at him, just kept on driving. I thought, Lord, that guy, something's the matter back there. Is there a robbery going on, or what's going on? He said, that's why you're getting up. Oh, I want the Scotty burger, Lord. But he knows how to motivate us, you know, like the mule with the carrot. What's it going to take to turn you on? And you start going, and then he says, it's right here. That's what I was using. So I turned the block, and I get paranoia now and then, and I've been in a few fights before in my day, and I know, and when I was younger, I knew a guy stepped out and belted this guy next. We used to get in fights on campus and stuff. So I wasn't going to be a dummy, and it's pitch black, and I pulled up to the street. Now, he's about from here to the back of the theater from me, and I locked all the doors, and I thought, well, if there's a setup going here, because maybe this guy's acting like he's sick, somebody's going to stop and help him. Two guys going to run behind you, jump you, knife you, take your wallet and whole thing. I'd had stuff like that happen to me before, and I just wasn't ready for this as a Christian. So I yelled, hey, you down there! Woo! The guy just freaked out, you know, and he says, what? I said, do you need help? The guy was roaring, couldn't understand. He said, do you need help? And I thought, that's a setup. I just know it's a setup. I want to go to Scotty's. So I pulled around the street, facing him, rolled my window down, and yelled out, I'm here in the name of Jesus Christ. Do you need help? And I said, you know, Jesus will get out there ahead of me. And I said, what are you getting me into, Lord? So I said, you want me to go? So I got out of the car and says, listen, I'm not a weirdo or nothing. I'm here in the name of Jesus. And I'm shouting across traffic and everything. And this guy is really, now he's getting scared, you know. What are you doing? I said, hold it. I said, I'm just here to help you. And the guy was so stoned on heroin. He'd been shooting up and wine, just could barely stand up. And when you get in these heroin stupors with wine and booze, they drink wine a lot so that their breath gets, the booze breath, and then if a cop gets them, they say, well, I'm just drunk, you know. And they're just bombed, and I just knew he was just wiped out. I said, you're on heroin. Jesus Christ has sent me here from California to get you saved and get you turned on to him and to get you healed from all this. You are a weirdo, aren't you? Now, come on, you need some coffee. We're going to go get some coffee. You're a weirdo. I'm not going anywhere with you. I'm here in the name of Jesus. I'm a minister. Look, here's my ID. I'm a minister. See, ministers are weirdos. No, I'm a real person. I'm here to help you. All right, but no funny stuff, or I'll knock your block off, you know. He could barely even do anything. He says, get in the car. So we go to this restaurant. Now I'm all paranoid that everybody's going to think that I'm with this guy and I'm a weirdo. So we sit at the coffee thing. He's just, blah, 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 and just swearing and cussing at this coffee shop. So I call the waitress over and I said, I'm a minister. I got my idea here. I pick this guy up and he's sick. He needs some help. And I'm trying to apologize to him. I'm a minister. See my ID? I'm not a weirdo, this guy. I'm here in the name of Jesus. Drunks, you know, this good Samaritan. So we're pouring coffee down this guy. He says, I don't believe that Jesus could be as nice as you're trying to tell me that he loves me and accepts me. I lost my wife and blah, 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 and I lost my kids and I went broke and I'm a bum and I'm blah, blah, blah. So Jesus still loves me and he's going to heal you. Yeah, how much does Jesus love me? Would you give me a ride over to the west side where I live? And he said, of course I will. Would you give me $2? I said, not for heroin. Would you buy me a beer? I don't think I'll buy you a beer either. Well, you lend me $2. Okay, I'll give you $2. Okay, here's $2. So we get over to this place. He says, okay, I live there, but I'm going in there. I'm going to see how much Jesus really loves me. I'm going to buy a beer. Well, it's up to you. And I gave him the gospel and ministered to him. And he says, but you're really serious. So I said, we're going to pray, buddy. And you're going to accept Jesus Christ. And we prayed. He says, okay, this is too much to handle right now. And I wrote down, we're going to be at the Civic Coliseum tomorrow and all this. You come in here with me. Well, I, in my older days, used to hang out. I knew all the taverns in town and pool and all that jazz. So I said, okay, I know this old place. I'll walk in with you. So we're sitting there. So he says, so I'm telling him. So what got him was I told him that Jesus is coming back. I gave him all the scriptures. And boy, this guy started sobering up real quick. He says, he's, you know, yep, gave him all the story. He says, well, that's kind of heavy, man. That's really heavy. So he orders a beer and I ordered a Pepsi. And I'm right there in the tavern. The guys are shooting pool and swearing and playing the jukebox, smoke filled. And I'm like, boy, am I glad I'm not a sinner like these people. Boy, I'm glad I just don't. Oh, am I thankful to God. Look at the decadent. It's Friday night and they're in here. Oh, poor slobs. And then the Lord, what'd you say? Oh, phew. Putrid. And then I realize, oh no, the Pharisees. Why do you hang around the publicans and the sinners? He said, oh no, how self-righteous I mean. This man needs my help. He said, yes, but I'm going to deal with this man. I want you to write on a napkin, Jesus Christ is coming soon. Leave the tip and get up and leave. I said, okay, Lord. I wrote, Jesus Christ coming soon. Gave the bartender the buck and left the tip there because the guy was broke. Drank my Pepsi. Got out in the car and drove away. And I learned what it was like to be a self-righteous boo. Ew. Now, I'm not saying going to taverns and bars to win everybody. Some guy told me he went into topless bars to minister to the girls. And he said, well, you definitely have to be called, buddy. For that you know, some, you, there's a line to this. But the attitude that Jesus was getting across is that you're ready to go to the people that really need it. You don't sit up there and say, oh, when you come up to where I am, then we'll talk about it. No, Jesus came down to where we were and talked about it face to face. And he showed us and he lived it. Then they began to ask him about fasting, and he told them that he was there in a new wine. Verse 38, we talked about this in the other Gospels. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. Because when we try new ideas and things, that's why young churches are sprouting up, because the young people are open to new ideas and new ways, and the older people are sort of set rigid in their ways, and it's hard for them to understand why things are being done differently, and they get into the old way of doing things, and it has to be that way. It's tradition of men. And he says in verse 39, no man also having drunk old wine straightway desires new wine. He's got his own vintage of wine that he's been drinking for years and years, and he loves it. And so it's kind of hard for him to break away into a new wine because he loves this wine. And the same with a person in the Christian community, so used to doing it this way, when they get involved into a new style of doing things for the newer generation, that God is moving with that generation, it's hard for them to understand, and they get rigid, and they still want to grab hold and control and figure everything out and know what everything is. And he says, he doesn't want new wine, for he saith, the old is better. I like the old ways. And so God raises up new things with new ideas, new leaders, new people as new wine, and puts it in a whole new structure. So it would be that way. And we can't get set in our own ways. We have to be set in the Lord's ways. And it'll always be a scriptural setting. Then in chapter 6, the disciples walk through and pluck the corn off. We looked at that. And verse 6 through 11, they're filled with madness because Jesus had the man of the withered hand. He healed him on the Sabbath. We looked at that. In verse 12, he chooses the 12 apostles. Through 16, we looked at that. And then Jesus, it says in verse 17, came down with them and stood in the plain in the company of his disciples. And a great multitude of people sat out, all of Judea and Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him. That's the most important thing, that you come to hear Jesus speak to you in our fellowship, and to be healed of their diseases. Always come to hear and to listen in prayer, in song, in the study of the Word. And then let it be secondary that things would happen. Healings, miracles, prophecies, visions, dreams, all that. All the Pentecostal, charismatic, quote-unquote, experience should be secondary to hearing Jesus' voice, to hear His Word. And all those things will follow. So they came to hear Him. They had the right motivation. They came to see and hear the Lord. When we come to church on Sunday night, we should come to hear and see the Lord. To just be caught up before His throne, singing and praising Him. We're here worshiping Him. And it just so happens we happen to be with several hundred other people that want to do the same thing as we do as individuals. And then the blessings happen when we come to hear the Lord. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue or dunamis or power out of Him and healed them all. Jesus will meet the need of every one of us every time we come together, if we'll come with the right motivation. If you're sitting here all uptight tonight and all in a backslidden state, nothing. What can He do? You've got your will in the way and He can't help you. But if you just humble yourself tonight and say, Lord, been judgmental, I've been critical, I'm bummed out myself tonight, and I just ask you to ease the pain in my head, relax me, just let me enjoy. God, just help me. I want to see you, Lord. That's all he wants you to do, is break through the barriers of yourself, of your own pride, of your own soul. Get through yourself. Get through yourself and your own problems and get to the Lord, and he'll take care of all those problems. But you've got to get to the Lord, and only you can do that with your free will. You have to be motivated. That must be your prime purpose. Then the blessings will happen. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake." And he begins to give them some beatitudes there. Verse 27, he says, "I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you." Now, let's stop and look at this very slowly. Do you have an enemy tonight? I had a guy one time, a number of years ago, that had a contract out of my life to have me murdered. He actually did. He paid some guys a couple $100. I think he overpaid him to have me killed. And I was told this by one of his best friends that was there when the contract was signed. Now, I was his enemy, and he was my enemy. And I was scared to death about the whole scene. I tried to talk him out of it. Luckily, he got thrown in jail, and he never got me. But I was an enemy, and he is my enemy. And there's people that may hate you, or that you have as an enemy. So let's start right there. The simplicity of having the ultimate of a human relationship on the negative side would be an enemy. Not just a person you get upset with, but an enemy. Somebody you're totally opposed against, somebody you can't stand, somebody you'll never try to understand or ask forgiveness to. If you have an enemy, you are required to love him. Do you have an enemy? Is it your ex-husband, your ex-wife, an ex-principal, an ex-parole officer, an ex-anything? Or not even an ex, maybe a present day. It's an enemy. You're to love him. And if you're not loving that enemy that you in your heart have called an enemy, you are sinning against the living God. You are required to love them if they're your enemy. Do good to them which hate you. Is there somebody that you consciously are aware of tonight that hates you? You know they hate you. They have no reason to hate you. Or you say, well, they have justified reason to hate me. You are required to do good to them. You're required to do it. So you know they hate you. It's your next door neighbor. It's your boss. It's a friend. It's somebody at work, somebody at school. You are required to do good to them. Send them flowers. Send them candy bars. Wash their car. Mow their lawn. Do good to them. You're required to do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Do you have people that curse you? Swear at you? I've been told by people involved in the witchcraft stuff around town that there's curses out against me personally. There's curses against the church at Calvary Chapel here. The witches, the white witches, the warlocks, they place curses on our Bible studies. Bless them, Lord. Wipe them out. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Do you have people that you feel, I always get the short end of the deal? Bless them. They despitefully use you. Why are they always using my car? Why are they always coming to my house? Why are they always eating out of my refrigerator? Bless them. Those that despitefully use you, pray for them. I'm being taken advantage of every time I get with this person. Pray for him. Don't carry that sin around. And unto him that smites thee on your cheek, offer the other cheek. And him that takes away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that ask of thee, and of him that takes away thy goods, ask them not. And as you would that men should do to you, do you also to them likewise. For if you love them which love you, what thank have you? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you good do good to them which good do good to you, what thank have you? For sinners also do the same. We were driving up to Orange County yesterday, and there was a motorcycle gang, big tough dudes cruising along, and they had the traffic. I could just see the spirit that traveled with them of the devil. It was just a powerful spirit, and all the traffic was blocked up behind them. Nobody would pass them there. Have you ever seen motorcycle gangs? They do. They sort of just lead the traffic. Everybody, Well, once we all have a natural curiosity to the evilness of them, one of those wicked things, those dirty, filthy jackets, and, oh, how could that girl ride with that guy? And, well, that poor mother, that guy has a mother somewhere. And I was thinking, well, these dudes, they're blocking, so, you know, I get a little brassy sometimes, and so I did everything I could to pass them. And Sandy said, that guy doesn't want you to even go past near the lane. The guy, he did. Every time I sped up, there's a baloney on that. So I just, to irritate him, passed him and got ahead of him. But the kids were inquisitive about him. Why are they dressed like that? Why are they like that? And why could you could beat him up, though, couldn't you? You and Don Absher could take them all on, couldn't you, Dad? I know you could, David says. I said, you could take on five of them. One of them was about the size of five of them. I mean, just a miss. I said, well, maybe Don could. I don't know about him. But I said, let's pray for him. So as we're driving along, we all prayed for him that Jesus would save their souls. But you know, those guys love each other. And those girls in those groups love each other. And those guys will go bail each other out. Those guys will bind the wounds. Those guys will help each other. So what good is the Christian community just helping each other? Even the wicked and evil people do that, Jesus said. You're not going to get any thanks for that. We're to reach out. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have you? I mean, here we are in the body of Christ, and somebody says, I need $5. Could you lend me five? Well, you expect to get it back. What about lending five to a guy you don't expect to get it back from? Most of us wouldn't do it. We want to make sure we're getting it back. Jesus said no. There was a guy here one night standing after a Wednesday night thing. He appeared that he got saved. He was a drunk and a heroin addict, and he was a biker and a real tough dude. He was 32 years old. I grew up with guys like this, and he looked like he was 62 years old, but you knew he's been in scraps. He had scars all over his body where he'd been knifed. He was just a hardcore criminal. And he was here, and he was cussing and swearing, and I could let the swear words go by. And you got any money? And I opened up my wallet, and I just had some ones. I don't even know how many I had, and I gave it to him, and I thought of that. I don't ever. We'll pay you back next Tuesday, gladly pay you on Tuesday. I knew I'd never see it again. I was never expecting to see it again. And we can't expect to see it again. We're to give. We can't hold on to anything. What are we taking to heaven? Boy, I sure love my surfboard, God, and I just pray if I die before you take me to heaven, that it could be buried with me. I just really love it. I want it to go to heaven with me. I just love this new car I have. You know, we're not taking anything with us. Job said, naked came I into the world, and naked I'm going to go out. So we've got to have a giving attitude that we've surrendered everything at the throne, and now the Lord is the big supply sergeant in the sky, and he says, okay, one of these to them, two of those to them, and he tells us what to do with the goods that he's given us. It says at the end of verse 35, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. He's not only kind to Christians, he's kind to the unthankful and to the evil. Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Forgive. Forgive the man sitting in this church tonight that you don't like because he's offended you. Forgive him, and you're going to be forgiven. Forgive the person who has offended you and wrongs you, and you'll be forgiven. Forgive those that have persecuted you. Forgive. Just forgive. You think of Corrie ten Boom. We gave an invitation to her this week to come in the springtime, to come and speak here to the Women's Fellowship. And it'll be neat as she can. But she had to forgive one of the prison guards that killed members of her family. And she hated. And when she saw him after the war, God gave her love and she forgave. The epitome of forgiveness is this, that you were on death row, condemned, and were going to die. And Jesus Christ forgave you and died in your place. So you can forgive anybody of anything. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. Now just a little bit. Good measure. Pressed down like grapes. You know something about our lives as Christians? It's painful many times as a Christian scooter. It's rough as a Christian many, many times. And we feel like we're being crushed through the trials we don't understand. But you know something? You only get wine from crushed grapes. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, so that you can get a whole bunch of it into a small container, shaken together, running over. Shall men give into your bosom? For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again. And he spoke a parable and began to speak to him. We saw this about the beam in the eye. The tree is known by its fruit. In verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Your tongue tells everybody where you're at with the Lord. Because what's hidden in your heart will eventually come spewing out of your tongue. James tells us that we can turn a ship around just with a tiny rudder. You go out to Point Loma and you look. We were over at Coronado Island the other day and we drove up and there's this giant aircraft carrier there. Well, when you're on Point Loma side or Cabrillo Point or somewhere, those aircraft carriers look large. But when you drive up to them, they're enormous. I wouldn't want to be anything smaller if I had to go across the world in those things. I don't know how those guys do it, but they're enormous. But it's just a small rudder in ratio comparison to the size of that ship that turns it back and forth. And you know, we can take a wild stallion, James says, running across the desert floor, just full of thunder. And you can pull back on the bridle and the reins, and you can turn him to the left or to the right, or you can bring him to a complete halt. But the tongue, what a small piece of our body it is, but what a great fire it can kindle, he told us. We cannot tame our tongue. You go out to the wild animal park and you see the birds of prey show and they get a hawk up there and he comes swooping out and the guy blows his whistle and he folds his wings up from 500 feet up or whatever it is and he dives at over 120 miles per hour straight down to this man. He holds his arm out and the hawk comes to a complete stop on that man's arm without even hurting him. You can train a hawk, but you can't train the tongue. They'd shut out all the lights at the nighttime show out there and they'd bring an owl out. One man goes up with a piece of meat with hundreds of people in the amphitheater and stands up there. And you can barely see him and he waves that piece of meat back. And that owl sits until his eyes are adjusted. And you can train that owl to which man to fly through to. And he'll fly through that whole crowd and land on that man's hand because you've trained him. But our tongue, whew, boy, Lord, help us with our tongues. What a consuming fire we bring out with our tongues. Boy, David said, Lord, put a watchman by my lips and by my mouth. Why call you me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever comes to me and hears my saying and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He's like the wise man that built his house upon the rock. The foolish man that built upon the sand, hears my word and doesn't do them. Let us continually do what Jesus asked us to do. Cast our nets out in the deep part, and we're going to reap a harvest that we're going to have to call all of our friends to help. And as I cast my net out, I'm having to call the hundreds of you to help me get all these fish in, because Jesus is actually teaching us how to be fishers of men. That's what he's doing through our Bible studies and our fellowship here at Calvary Chapel. And he's going to give us a big whammy Wednesday night. You're out there bringing the fish in. I'm casting the nets. The ministers are mending them and washing them, cleaning them. And you're coming over and dropping them in and helping get all the fish out. So let's be in prayer for that.